The Lord be with you. You're listening to a podcast from the teaching ministry of Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. For more multimedia content or to get more information, go to www.epiclesis.org. Now, here's Pastor Chris.
Today, we want to continue talking about what it means to be a Christian dissident. And the message is, we're not alone. And I want you to turn to a little passage in the psalm that was appointed for today, Psalm 34. And there's a little place that just popped out at me. We're going to start at verse 4. It's Psalm 34, verse 4. And I'm reading at the moment from the NIV. Psalm 34, verse 4. I sought the Lord and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. This poor man called and the Lord heard him. He saved him out of all his troubles. Then here's the verse that really caught me. Verse number 7. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and he delivers them. That one really popped out at me. The New Living Translation says it this way: For the angel of the Lord is a guard. He surrounds and defends all who fear him. And then verse 8, which we quote often here, taste and what? See that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. When I read that verse about angel of the Lord is a guard, etc., angel of the Lord encamping around him, it made me think of a place in 2 Kings. I'll bet you know the story, but I'd like for you to turn there. 2 Kings. Let me give you a little context. These are part of the wonderful stories associated with the prophet Elisha. When I was a little boy, I loved it when my mom read me the stories of Elisha. And they just made me giddy, you know, the axe head floating and little kids getting eaten by a bear. Those are wonderful stories. And we just used to giggle over those. In this particular story, the kingdom is at war with Aram. And the king of Aram is just sure that he has a spy in his camp. Because every time he goes to make war against Israel, they're already one step ahead of him. So he's just sure there's a spy in his camp. So that's the context. 2 Kings 6, verses 8 through 17. You got it? Okay. Now the king of Aram was at war with Israel. See, I told you. After conferring with his officers, he said, I will set up my camp in such and such a place. You get the idea. They're in their bunker. And he's saying, all right, here's the map, and I'm going to set up my camp over here. Verse number 9, the man of God, we're talking about Elisha here, sent word to the king of Israel, beware of passing that place because the Arameans are going down there. So the king of Israel checked on the place indicated by the man of God. Time and time again, Elisha warned the king of Israel so that he was on his guard in such places. So you get the idea. Elisha, by the power of God, is prophesying what's in the mind of the king of Aram. But the king of Aram is getting more and more frustrated because he's just sure he's got a rat in his kingdom. Probably did. But in this case, he's just sure somebody's telling on him, right? Verse number 11, this enraged the king of Aram. He summoned his officers and demanded of them, tell me, which of us is on the side of the king of Israel? I just love that. Verse 12, none of us, my lord the king, said one of his officers, but Elisha, the prophet who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the very words you speak in your bedroom. That's high drama, isn't it? Verse 13, go and find out where he is, the king ordered, so I can send men and capture him. The report came back. He is in Dothan. Then he, the king, sent horses and chariots and a strong force there. They went by night and surrounded the city. Verse 15, the next morning... When the servant of the man of God got up, so Elisha has a servant. He wakes up following morning, got up, and went out early the next morning. You can hear, na, 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 na. And he goes outside the tent, and he sees an army with horses and chariots had surrounded the city. Oh no, my Lord, what shall we do? The servant asked. Verse number 16. Don't be afraid, Elisha answered. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. You ought to underline that. That's one of my favorite verses in the whole Bible. Let's say it together. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Hallelujah. That's good stuff right there. You get the idea that Elisha wasn't a bit perturbed. That's like Sheila, by the way. She will not participate with me in my worry. It just confounds the shnikey out of me. Aren't you all concerned about this? No, I'm really not. How very godly of you. Thank you, Susie Sunday School. And then once again, I learn a lesson from her. Elisha is not at all upset. Why? Because those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Verse 17, this is the good bit. And Elisha prayed, open his eyes, Lord, so that he may see. Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked and saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. There was another reality. There was a spiritual reality. Psalm 34 says, for the angel of the Lord is a guard, and he surrounds and defends all those who fear him. You are not alone. There's another reality. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And that great army reminded me of another place. Turn to Hebrews 12, would you? All you know about Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12 is the place that talks about the great cloud of witnesses. Remember that phrase? Starts with the word, therefore. Hebrews 12. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. Stop right there just a minute. We don't want to run over that too quickly. Time won't allow. But did you notice that the race is marked out for you? We've got our marching orders, if I can mix metaphors a little bit. God has the race marked out for us, and we're not running just for the sake of running. We're running a race that's been marked out for us. We've got a path, and our point is to keep our eyes on Jesus. Can I get an amen up in here this morning? Oh, I did an interview with Brenda Zamorano the other day. It's on the podcast about worry. I needed to hear it. And she said, oh my goodness, the antidote to worry, among other things, is to fix our eyes on Jesus. Reminds me, the satellite dish does no good unless it is up, unless it is pointed in the right direction. Fix your eyes on Jesus. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Paul is describing an arena, and we're running a race, and it's not an empty arena full of cardboard cutouts in the age of Corona. It's a spiritual, it's a heavenly arena, and you have your path marked out before you, and we have to fix our eyes on Jesus, and the stands are full by a great cloud of witnesses. Therefore, he says, what's the therefore telling us about? What's the therefore context? You have to skim chapter 11, go back. You know that one too. It's the great roll call of faith. Go back to chapter 11 and get just a little of the context. You are not alone. Chapter 11, verse 4, by faith Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. Verse 5, by faith Enoch was taken from this life. 7, by faith Noah, when warned about things he had not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. By faith Abraham, when called to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went. Verse 21, by faith Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons. By faith, Joseph, when his end was near, spoke about the exodus of Israelites from Egypt. By faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born because they saw he was no ordinary child, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of the Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. Verse 31, by faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. And what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, about David and Samuel and the prophets. Skipping ahead, there were others who were tortured, refusing to be released so that they might gain an even better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, even chains and imprisonment. Verse 37, they were put to death by stoning. They were sawed in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. Verse 39, these were all committed for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. I'll read that again. None of them received what had been promised, since God had planned something better for us, that only together with us would they be made perfect. Chapter 12, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, those who are with us are more than those who are against us. For God encamps around those who love him. The angel of the Lord is a guard. He surrounds and defends all who fear. And that great cloud of witnesses reminded me of another. Turn to Revelation 7. Verse 9, we already in the great Te Deum text this morning got a glimpse of what heavenly worship will be like, even a shadow of it, just a taste. Revelation 7:9 talks about the great multitude in white robes. After this, verse 9 of chapter 7, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. Does that give you goosebumps? They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, if you want to say it with me, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And one of the elders said, these are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Beloved, you're not alone. Who's in that cloud? Who is in that multitude? The Apostle Paul. Tradition says he was beheaded at Rome. Precious Ignatius of Antioch. In about the year 103, bound in chains, taken from Antioch all the way to Rome. Tradition is that they brought him into the arena, and the crowd grew quiet, and they brought out three lions. Tradition says that he prayed a prayer, and the crowd was so quiet that they could hear it. God grant that I may be an offering of grain, ground to a loaf, acceptable offering in the mouths of these lions. Do you know about Perpetua, a married lady of about 22 years? Those who suffered with her were Felicitas, a married lady, heavy with child at the time of her being apprehended, and Revocatus, a catechumen of Carthage and a slave. The names of the other prisoners destined to suffer upon this occasion were Saturninus, Secundulus, and Satyr. On the day appointed for their execution, they were led to the amphitheater. Satyr, Saturninus, and Revocatus were ordered to run the gauntlet between the hunters or such as had the care of the wild beasts. The hunters, being drawn up into two ranks, they ran between and were severely lashed as they passed. Felicitas and Perpetua were stripped in order to be thrown to a mad bull, which made his first attack upon Perpetua and stunned her, and then darted at Felicitas and gored her dreadfully, but not killing her. The executioner did that with a sword. Revocatus and Satyr were destroyed by wild beast. Saturninus was beheaded and Secundulus died in prison. These executions were in the year 205 on the 8th day of March. It's said that Perpetua led hymns in the cell the night before her execution. Did you know her story? What about Quakers in the United States? Did you know that Quakers were persecuted in the United States? The principal points upon which their conscience nonconformity rendered them obnoxious to the penalties of the law were their testimony against wars and fighting, the practice of which they judged inconsistent with the command of Christ, love your enemies. We find them guilty of their use of proper and scriptural language, thou and thee, and their disuse of the custom of pulling off their hats to honor men. We find them guilty of the necessity under publishing what they believe to be the doctrine of truth, and even sometimes in the places appointed for public national worship. Their conscientious noncompliance and the preceding particulars expose them to much persecution and suffering. Numbers, it is said of them, were not only cruelly beaten and whipped in a public manner, but some were branded and others had their ears cut off. There in great number of witnesses. Do you know about dissident Richard Wurmbrand? Founder of Voice of the Martyrs. He passed through countless prisons and spent years in solitary confinement in Nicola Ceaușescu's Romania. He was kept in an underground cell with no lights or windows or sound. He said later that he maintained his sanity by sleeping during the day, staying awake at night, and exercising his mind and soul by composing and then delivering a sermon each night. He communicated with other inmates by tapping out Morse code on the wall in order, quote, to be sunlight to his fellow prisoners. He passed away, was a pastor here, and spoke often in California. Among the young activists who stood in Tiananmen Square 30 years ago were Zhang Boli and Zhu Fengsu. Both landed on China's most wanted list. They were imprisoned, fled the country, and now live in exile. These dissidents are also among the 21 most wanted student activists to come to faith in Christ. With Zhang now serving as a pastor, they will be among those in the great cloud. Fox's Book of Martyrs, Julianus, an old man lame with a gout, and Cronion, another Christian, were bound on the backs of camels, severely scourged and thrown into a fire and consumed. Also, 40 virgins at Antioch, after being imprisoned and scourged, were burnt after confessing Christ. In Egypt and Libya, 30 bishops were martyred and many other Christians cruelly tormented. George, the Arian bishop of Alexandria, under the authority of the emperor, began a persecution in that city in 386 and carried it on with the most infernal severity and killed many by the sword. Peter Chapeau brought a number of Bibles in 1546 to France and publicly sold them there, for which he was brought to trial, sentenced, and executed a few days afterwards. Soon after, a cripple, a schoolmaster, and a man named John English were burnt for the faith. Others they hung by both their hair or their feet, smoked them with hay until they were nearly dead. Others they plucked off all their hair of their heads and beards with pincers. They threw on great fires and pulled them out again, repeating it until they extorted a promise to recant their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. In 1559, John Aloysius, being sent from Geneva to preach to Calabria, was there apprehended as a Protestant, carried to Rome, and burnt by the order of the Pope. And James Bellevius, for the same reason, was burnt at Messina. When John Kottenauer came to the place of execution, a Jesuit said to him, "Embrace the Catholic faith, which alone can save you." He said, "I cannot. I die for not having committed any crime, but for following the dictates of my own conscience." He later was burned. One fellow named Cowbridge suffered at Oxford, and though he was reputed to be a madman, yet he showed great signs of piety when he was fastened at the stake and the flames were kindled around him. About the same time, a fellow named Perdive was put to death for saying privately to a priest after he had drunk the wine, "He blessed the hungry people with an empty chalice," and for that he was burned. There's someone who was put to death for objecting to a statue. There's an account of the persecution of French Protestants in the south of France. Attack upon the Protestant churches. Attack upon the Catholic churches. Look around you. Those are the names contained just in one book. great cloud. In some of the most gruesome final scenes of George Orwell's book 1984, the protagonist Winston is being tortured mercilessly by O'Brien, who betrayed him. And Winston is arguing with him, even though being tortured cruelly, by saying, "I have hope, in effect, because I know at least I exist." And O'Brien says, "No, you don't. You unexist. You're nobody. Do you understand that you are alone? You are outside of history. You non-exist." Beloved, how will you be a Christian dissident? Will you have to suffer in the manner of these? Likely not. But when you are sitting apart, which is what dissident means, when you are standing firm, when you are being holy, opposition has a way of finding you. Remember that you are not outside history. You're right in the middle of God's big story. And you've been invited there by the author himself. And remember that you are not alone, but you are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. Let's pray. Together with all the saints and martyrs and dissidents this day, O God, we proclaim our fealty to you, and we give you thanks that those who are with us vastly outnumber those who are against us, and that the angel of the Lord is encamped around those who fear him. We will take courage from the great cloud of witnesses that cheers us on. We will take courage from the roll call of faith. And we know that to be a dissident means to sit apart, and we will do so with your help. Help us to do so nobly. And whatever opposition or persecution may come, I pray that we will bear the name of Christ and especially remember that we're not alone, as we pray these things in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
You've been listening to a podcast from Epiclesis, an Ancient Future Faith community. If you'd like to learn more about Ancient Future Faith or worship with us at Epiclesis, visit us on the web at www.epiclesis.org. The Lord be with you.